Everybody doing well? Good morning. Hey, yeah, let's express our appreciation to these fine singers and musicians leading us so well. Fantastic. And we celebrate and congratulate Dina and Samantha and Mason this morning and in their baptisms, and just a beautiful thing to witness. And 1 week from tomorrow is Vacation Bible School. And to those of you who are planning to be here, those of you who are planning to serve, we thank you in advance for stepping up to the plate and volunteering. We think it's just going to be a fantastic week. In our message time today, I need you to just go ahead and get ready to feel a little awkward, because I got to tell you, I'm going to feel a little awkward today. The message that I have to present, it's not controversial, but it is going to feel kind of weird, and you'll see why in just a little bit. In fact, I have never, ever, in over 27 years here, taught this passage of Scripture, at least in a sermon. I've taught it maybe in a Bible class, but never in a sermon. But, you know, one of the things one of the positives of preaching through a book of the Bible is, you know, you just take what comes next. One of the negatives about preaching through a book of the Bible is you gotta take what comes next. And actually, it's a very encouraging passage of Scripture, but it may come across as a little self-serving. And I'm just gonna trust that you know that's not my intent. We're in a message series right now that we're calling I Am Third. And the Apostle Paul in this section of Scripture is going to say, how do you build a strong, united, vibrant, healthy church? Answer, you put God first, others second. And you say, I'm third. Not even close to second, just a long way in the back. And how are you going to impact your culture with the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Answer, you have the mindset that says, God is first, the glory of God supremely, the benefit of others next, and I am third. This section of Scripture we'll read today is Paul's personal show and tell of how he put himself third. This is, some theologians call this the most personal section of the New Testament. Paul is using himself as an example of somebody who had a right to do something. In fact, I read one article that even calls, it titled this section of Scripture, The Command from Jesus That the Apostle Paul Disobeyed. You'll see what I'm talking about here in just a moment. All right? So, I am third, and this is the Apostle Paul's personal show and tell to us of how he put himself third in a situation. Okay. First of all, point number one, the Apostle Paul had a right to be called an apostle. You look at his business card, it's going to say apostle. Here's what he has to say. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He says, you know, I've got my share of critics, and a lot of folks want to second guess what I do. But he said, I am an apostle. The fruit of my work is obvious. And he had the right to be called an apostle, and he defended that a little bit. And then the second thing I would underscore is that he had a right to financial support for his work. He says, starting verse 3, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have a right to food and drink? In other words, don't I have a right to be supported by the church? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? He says, don't I have a right to travel around, do my ministry, be supported by the church, and take my wife along? He says, now I'm not married, but the other apostles, many of them are, and they travel with their wives, and what? And they receive a salary, they receive support from the church. The Lord's brothers, the same thing. And Cephas. Can we back up to verse 5? Yeah, brother and Cephas. You know who Cephas was? Peter. And somebody says, wait a minute, I didn't think Peter was married. Paul says, Peter is married. Well, wait a minute, the Lord's brothers, I didn't think Mary had any children after Jesus. she had children after. She was not a perpetual virgin. Paul said, hey, don't I have the right? Now, he's using this as an example. Just hang with. Don't I have the right to a salary to be supported from the church? The other apostles do. The other ministers do. The Lord's brothers do. Peter gets support. Or is it only I and Barnabas? You know, the two single guys. Are we the only ones who work in a secular job for a living? Now, a church is heavily dependent upon volunteers. A church is primarily a volunteer organization, and quite honestly, even the people in a church who are employees are actually pretty good volunteers and will give time and energy above and beyond. We are primarily a volunteer group, but there are certain roles at certain times that require either full-time or part-time vocational service, and that's a good thing. And now the Apostle Paul is about to give us seven reasons why it's good and viable and healthy to have certain people who are supported by the church for various roles. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that somebody who is lazy and irresponsible should be paid for being lazy and irresponsible? Answer, no. But at the same time, do you believe that somebody who does a meaningful work, do you believe that the worker is worthy of his wage? Answer, yes. If you do your job, do you want to be paid for your job? Paul says, that's the way it works in the church. And he said, and I have that right. Now, let me give you what's coming. He's going to say later, I laid down that right, but I have that right. And let me tell you seven reasons why. Here's the first one. Soldiers. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Hey, come join the Marines. Come to boot camp. Pay your own way. Doesn't work that way. Vintners. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Shepherds. Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Scripture. He says, I'm not just going to give you human illustrations. Think about what the Old Testament says. Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is he comparing an ox to a preacher? Sort of. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. So far, he's given four reasons why. You say, okay, Paul, I get it. He says, I'm not through. I got three more. Common sense, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Sixth reason, Old Testament examples, verse 13. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? That those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? And the last one, Jesus. Jesus commanded this. In the same way the Lord has commanded, interesting words. In the same way the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. I told you it was going to feel awkward. I mean, I feel a little awkward talking about this. But what's his point in talking about oxen and Old Testament and what Jesus had to say? He says, if a person serves a church and they love the Lord and they're doing a good job, they are deserving of that wage. Now, what kind of support? What level of support? This is not in the text. Well, not right here. But let me put something up here on the screen. This is sort of the philosophy that we try to operate from here. And by the way, I don't set that. You know, we have a group of men here called our administrative board, and they handle all the finances. But churches tend to go to one of the other extreme. They're on a continuum. At one end, the palatial mindset. The other end, pup tent mindset. There's some folks who think if you work for a church, you ought to live in a pup tent, drive a pup tent, die and be buried in a pup tent. There are some other churches that lean to the palatial mindset. And the palatial mindset, in fact, there are some church cultures that really think the minister should be one of the best paid people in the church. He should wear the nicest clothes, drive perhaps one of the nicer cars, live in one of the bigger homes, because that's almost a sign of God's blessing. Now, personally, I think that's atrocious. But, you know, I don't subscribe. I don't think the Bible teaches a pup tent mentality, but neither does it teach a palatial mentality. Here's what it has to say. It talks about a fair exchange. A fair exchange for your work. Double honor. That there may be certain times and places someone for a season has done a particularly good job or something, and there's a double honor. And wisdom. You just take a look at what's the wise and prudent thing to do. Now, I don't want to put words in the mouths of other people who serve on this church staff. But I got to tell you, from where I stand, over my years here, I have always felt respected and cared for and appreciated. You have taken care of me, of us, not in outrageous ways, but in very generous and gracious ways. My only words to you can be thank you. That's it. Just thank you. I appreciate that. You know, my children didn't grow up with a bad attitude mindset towards church. They go to church here. They love you. They like you. And I think one of the reasons is that you've always treated those of us who serve on the staff here in a very kind way. And let me tell you, I'm going to mention some names, and just because I mention a few, not every name, don't read anything into that. It's just, but Jim Howard is worthy of his wage. You say, well, now, but I don't have children in children's ministry. Yes, you do. If you're part of this church, you do. Those children are your children, too. They're part of our spiritual family. And Kelly, Borda, they're worthy of their wage. And the person who cleans your pew, the people who clean the restrooms, they're worthy of our wage. And I think what the Bible teaches is you treat your church staff the way you would want to be treated if you were on the church staff. Now, Paul says, I have the right to be called an apostle. I have the right to be supported by the church. Now, to be supported specifically by you people here in Corinth. But the next thing he says is this. He says, I also have a right to surrender that right. And he did. It's an amazing thing. So how in the world then was Paul supported? Well, a couple of ways. You know, he spent 18 months there starting the church, founding the church. One is he worked, he was a tent maker, a leather maker. But also, he would get support from other churches. In 2 Corinthians, for example, chapter 8, verse 11, he says, I robbed other churches. Don't you like his wording? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so that I might serve you. If you were to go to Uganda today, and our missionaries who are there working, they don't depend upon those churches to support them. They would say, I robbed the First Colony Church of Christ in Sugar Land, Texas, so that I might be here to work with you. And so Paul said to the church in Corinth, I have the right to be paid by you. But I'm getting my support elsewhere, and I'm a single guy, got no kids, and I'll work some extra hours. Here's what he has to say, verse 12. We didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. But I have not used any of these rights, verse 15. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I can't boast. I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And he continues on, and basically here's what he says. He says, I don't work for the wage. I work for the Lord. And my motivation is not the wage. My motivation is the work. And I got to tell you, I've been blessed to work alongside some really fine men and women. Some really fine men and women here in this church on this staff. And I got to tell you, they're not motivated by the wage. They appreciate it, and it's good to be done. They are motivated by the work, and they serve the Lord. Paul says, that's my motivation. I have the right, but I also had the right with you folks here in Corinth to lay it down. And he said, would you consider doing the same thing as you deal with each other? Would you consider doing the same thing, that have that same mindset as you go out into your work? Rather than walking out into the community and saying, here I am, everybody, look at me, I'm here. It's all about me. How about we put the glory of God first, the good of others second, and I am third. The last point I'd put up here is this, that our rights should always be guided by our mission. And here's Paul says, he says, here's my mission. Though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone so that I might win as many as possible. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Olympics, but it's been interesting, you know, watching what's going on in London. But years ago, General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he was invited to Buckingham Palace. King Edward asked him to sign his guest book. And William Booth wrote these words. He said, Your Majesty, some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. My ambition is the souls of men. Can we put verse 19 back up here on the screen? Though I am free, belong to no one, I think like a missionary, so that I might win as many as possible. I want to rub shoulders with people. Every person counts to God. You've never looked into the eyes of any person who is not precious to God. And Paul says, I want to rub shoulders. I want to sit down and have a cup of coffee. I want to respect you, honor you. So what? You're from a different country. You matter. Love is the universal language. I want to respect you, honor you, get to know you, and perhaps even influence you to say yes to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, I lay down my rights for the sake of the gospel. Let me close today and just remind you what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news about our great God. God made us in his image and in his likeness. But for some reason, we rebelled against that. But God, in his great love, did not leave us to himself. He came into human history as a man, Jesus Christ. He came humbly. He identified himself with us. He taught us. He was tempted. He suffered. He was abused. He was crucified and punished for our sins. But God raised him from the dead. He ascended, Jesus did, back to heaven, where he now reigns at the right hand of God, overseeing his church. And he's coming back again to claim us unto himself. In the meantime, here in the church, we love each other, we worship our God, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good deeds, to serve each other and to serve our world. And get this, and most of you, an overwhelming majority of you, will never, ever be paid for your service. But you will be paid. And you will stand before our great God, and he will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servants. Why don't you look in your order of worship, take out your communication card. There's a place there for you to write out a prayer request. And our church leaders would love to pray over that request this week. So feel free to fill out the card, write down your prayer request, and check about to learn some information about our church family, some key ministries here, Celebrate Recovery, and other key ministries. Once you finish with that card, just pass it to the ends of the aisles, and they will be collected at the close of our service. At this time, let me invite our elder couples, please, to be making your way down front. We want to enter into a time of prayer, and this is a time where you can come down and pray with any of these couples. We love you. We care for you. We want to pray with you. We want to intercede with you. And you may have something on your heart today that's heavy. You may have something very, very joyous, and you'd like to share that with somebody. We'd love to hear that and pray with you. So why don't we stand together? We're going to be worshiping as we pray. Let's come before the Lord with a wonderful sense of expectation and faith, believing that He will hear and that He will answer.